Romans chapter 13, if you would. You can remain seated for this. Romans chapter 13. And my teens, the teens, can't get away from Romans. So I told them I'm trying to finish up the Romans series. We got to about chapter 13, and next week is my last Sunday teaching in there in the teen class. And so I told them, I said, you'll probably hear some in the main services later on. So Romans chapter 13, we were in our class, we were in 8 through 10 this morning. So I won't read them, but verse 11 through to the end of Romans chapter 13 now. And after being away at Heartland this past week, I was just fired up about ministry and about preaching and about the Word of God. And this text just seemed to fit perfectly with what I'd been thinking on also the past week. And so I think it was just, even the timing of the sovereignty of God and bringing us to this, of where we were last week. And so verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night's far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the days, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And let's pray. Our Father, this is so easy to read and yet so hard to live sometimes when it gets to where life becomes so mundane and the walk with you becomes so routine. And yet every day you're calling us to live in this wakeful, expectant reality that you could return at any moment, and that we ought to be living for you with every moment of every day. And may the truth of our future change our present today and help us in that. Help us to be reminded of it. Thank you for church and for the Bible and for the preaching of the Word of God to help us stay focused on what's most important once again, bringing our minds to a higher place than is typical, and it's above our work and above our job that we're going back to tomorrow, and it's above our vacation, and it's even above our families and our very lives. And so bring our minds tonight through the Word to what's most important as we focus on you tonight and this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. With Promotion Sunday, we always add the new seventh graders into the Teens of Faith class. And this year, we're only getting a couple, but it's always the biggest transition. And I think it's so funny that they're coming out of Master Clubs, and they're coming out of Junior Church, and they're getting candy in class every week, and they're getting all these prizes and games. And just like that, in 1 week's time, Promotion Sunday happens. And they come out of vacation Bible school, and they come out of junior church. And then it's like, oh, man, we're in big church. I thought we only had to do that on Sunday nights. And pastor's not throwing candy out into the audience on Sunday mornings. And why isn't he asking review questions after his preaching? And how come we have to sit through this? And am I allowed to raise my hand in service? Or can I go to the bathroom or not? You know, and I'm expected to act like an adult. And just a week ago, I was a sixth grader, and all of a sudden, things change within a week, and now I'm a seventh grader. And this is just this big change that we throw our new seventh graders into. And I get that. And I try to temper that as much as possible for when the new seventh graders would promote into our class. But sometimes we would just tell them, you know what? At some point in your life, you're just going to have to grow up. And maybe this is the week that you're going to have to realize that this is the start of a new era of your life. You're in seventh grade now, and things in your body are going to be changing. Things in your mind are going to be changing. This is just a period of change, and maybe it's time that it's a growing change. And you say, but I don't want to grow. And sometimes the young people will be resistant to that change. And the Teens of Faith is a great opportunity to kind of temper that level of change. And there's activities and still excitement. And we go to Knots and camp, and we go to these things where where it's not exactly like being an adult, but still not exactly like being a kid, and trying to teach them and train them in this moldable time that, you know what, life is not all about being a kid anymore and what we can get out of it, but life as a Christian is about growing spiritually and maturing out of childhood into adulthood. And so what focused preaching through the teen class, through what Brother Christian is going to be doing through the teen class, is just not holding their hand, but in a way kind of guiding them along and trying to help the parents out and be another spiritual voice for helping your young people just say, you know what, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow out of some childish things and grow into some adulthood. That's what verse 11 says that we read. Knowing this, that now it is high time. I mean, it's just about time to awake out of sleep. And it's like he's writing to a group of believers, and it's like, look, this is a period of life. Sometimes you need those wake-up calls where it's like, all right, it's time. Time to cowboy up. It's high time. That's an old cowboy word, right? This is high time. Literally kind of means it's like it's noontime. The sun is high up in the sky, and it's no longer time to sleep. It's no longer time to be restful. It's time to get serious about some things. And it's no longer time to nod off and drift off and snooze and hit the snooze button in your life. But if you're saved, the Holy Spirit has quickened you and has changed you into something that is no longer dead, but is alive. Ephesians chapter 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's the ones that Christ has made alive by his Spirit. What he's saying is this life that God has given to you, it's like time to open up your eyes. It's time to wake up. It's time to get serious about the most important things in your life, about the things that are going to matter. Things that are going to matter in 200 years. What will matter to you in 500 years? Only those things which are done for Christ. What's going to matter to you in 1,000 years from now? I wrote an article a while back about why I love to attend conferences like the graduation preaching conference or the church planters conference at Heartland or different youth conferences or youth leaders retreats and things like that. That just get my mind off the day-to-day mundane tasks that I have to do. It's like, I got to print the orders of service, and I've got to, you know, those kinds of things have to go into ministry, and we have to change light bulbs around here, and Brother Christian has to mow the grass, and all these things have to happen along the way. That's just what happens at church work. But sometimes we get so caught up in, man, which speaker am I going to buy for the new speakers, and how do I get the cords to run? How do I set up an app, and how do I learn the technology behind a website? And we get so caught up in the mundane that we get our minds off, you know what? What is most important? And what's the biggest thing that I'm supposed to be doing? And what we do at a conference like the graduation preaching conference that we were at last week is like, you know what? Yeah, church life is made up of apps and speaker cables and microphones. And yeah, church work has to happen for people to understand. I mean, there's so many moving parts that go into the administration of church work. But what's the point of it all? What's the reason that we have a good sound system? What's the reason we put a TV in the back? What's the reason that, I mean, it's all focused on the worship of God and the propagation of the gospel and bringing people along in discipleship and growth. And conferences like we attend are saying, look, this is what ministry is about. This is what the mundane tasks are about. And this is the connection to the eternal of what you're doing with the temporal right now. And all the time, the most important things are just going to bring me back to the Bible. And it's going to, the preaching of the word is going to get my mind back on what's most important. And man, I need to use technology, but I should be using it to the furtherance of the gospel. I need to connect these things. But what's the point of it all? Is it to look like a good staff member or to connect my life to the scripture and to connect other people's lives to the scripture as well? When I have conversations with my friends, it's not about the latest apps they're using. It's about, man, you're going to Sri Lanka. That's incredible. This is amazing. And how are you going to do it? And they're talking about the missionary friends and talking about the gospel and talking about the churches they want to plant. And the churches they're pastoring in the Midwest. And all those things are the most important thing. And yet as Christians, we can almost get to the point where it's like, I hear the pastor talk about that, I hear the preacher talk about that, but for me, that kind of stuff doesn't really matter. Why does it matter to me? What's the point of it for me? And look at verse 11. Paul anticipated this. He knew that Christians almost get apathetic, almost get lackadaisical about their Christianity. And he had built a case in Romans 12 about loving God, and chapter 13 about what that looks like, even in our relationship to government and each other and loving other people. And verse 11, that knowing the time, look, we know that this is this time that we're living in, that right now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Well, still, why do I care? Well, here's why. Look at the end of verse 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I mean, think about it. Right now, you're a day closer to eternity. You're a day closer to Jesus Christ bringing you this ultimate salvation. It doesn't mean that my salvation is going to happen in the future. My salvation was a moment where I placed my faith in Christ. That's sometimes what we call salvation. But there's another, maybe a more fuller word or more ultimate example of the word salvation is that talking about what we might call the ultimate salvation, the final bringing us with Christ as the victor and giving us the ultimate freedom from sin. Right now, we still struggle with sin. What he's talking about is, look, once and for all, there will be no more devil. There will be no more sin. There will be nothing except the salvation, the complete and eternal salvation from all that is wrong and hurtful, namely sin. That's right around the corner. He's like, man, this is right here. Today, we are a day closer than when we believed. Today, we're one day closer to when Jesus will come. This is not necessarily even talking about the rapture, but this is talking about the revelation when Jesus Christ comes as the ultimate victor over sin itself. And Paul is saying, you don't think end times things matter to you? Listen, it does matter, and it should matter, and it should change the way that we live today, because he's feeling the urgency of the moment. Don't you know, right now we're a day closer to Jesus Christ being here with us? The urgency of the matter is that, man, this should change everything. Verse 12, look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's time to wake up. It's high time. It's daytime already. The sun is in the sky. Why are you still sleeping? Why are you wasting time? It's like the night is far spent. It's gone. The day is at hand. Look, it's already, like he said in the previous verse, the sky. The sun is way up in the sky. So how does that change us? Verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. Okay, where's Abe? Come here, Abe. All right, so we've got, and Grandpa, could I borrow your coat here? So we've got some works of darkness here. And that's my coat represented here. And this is almost how we're clothed. We're clothed in darkness. We're clothed in works of darkness. And the word cast off literally means like they cast off their garments. And they're taking off and they're removing. In Ephesians says, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. But that putting off is like these works of darkness. Whereas in Ephesians, Paul goes into all the specifics of it. Wherefore, put off lying, speak every man truth. Wherefore, put off all of these specifics. This is the word he uses in Romans. Look, cast off the works of darkness and put on the good works. This is a holy coat. This is the pastor's coat. Put on the armor of light. The armor of light. We know the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of righteousness. In some ways, we might even be able to summarize this as Jesus Christ himself. As Christians, we are to make the choice to actually cast off the works of darkness, but then put on something in its place. And that put off, put on principle is all through Scripture. Paul seemed to pepper it into a lot of his writings all throughout Scripture. And some people that look at end times things, I was kind of like that in some case. I would tend to think, I'm not big on Revelation, not big on Daniel, not big on end times, studying the end times, because it's really, I mean, it's not that practical. It doesn't change the way I live all that much today. And Paul's saying, no, it should change the way you live. Because at any moment, the urgency, don't you understand? The day, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's right here. Christ could come. We're talking about an urgent meeting that Christ is saying, look, because I'm coming back, then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's almost like this expectancy that any moment Christ could come. Thanks, Abe. Good job. Good job. There's your armor of light, Pastor. Yeah. I'll put my darkness back on here. I don't know if I want to put this back on. It's probably evil. It's got dark spirits in there. Cast off the work of darkness, put on the armor of light. One author said this, Paul often used the metaphor of walking for the steady, if unspectacular, progress that should characterize the Christian. Look at verse 13, right? So casting off the work of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. The same word there for decently. I'm just walking. When I was studying for my ordination, I would pace this room, and I walked miles and miles in this room and miles and miles. And it's amazing how many miles you can cover if you just walk, and if you just pace, and if you just put one foot in front of the other and just keep on trudging and just keep on going and just do an honest day's work, just walk honestly. Just keep on walking and just keep on pacing and just keep on living this life on the right direction. Walk honestly, go down the right path that God is bringing you to. And it's amazing how far we can get if we just walk the right way. And that's what he's saying. That's what that word in verse 13 means. Just walk honestly. Just walk decently. Just walk the right path. The night is far spent. It's time to get moving. It's time to get going on the right path. It's time to start doing the right things. There's an urgency about this. So let's walk honestly as in the day. My works of darkness here are so embarrassing when you put the spotlight on them. It's like I know there are things that I ought not be doing, but I do them in secret and nobody knows, and I'm hiding them, and I'm able to keep them hidden and covered, and I can hide in the shadows, and I can hide in the darkness, and nobody will know. But he says, oh, why should I do that? Because I know it's day. And I know that when I bring these things into the light of God's word, when the spotlight of God and shining under Jesus Christ's own holiness, when he shines on the darkness that's there, oh, my only response ought to be to cast off the works of darkness. This is not a legalistic approach to you better change. You have to do the work of spiritual growth. This is like lining your life up with Jesus Christ and saying, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner, and just recognizing what's inside you and asking God to help you with it. Spiritual growth is not it's not merely a spiritual discipline that you force upon yourself, but it's just looking at your sin under the light, under the microscope, under the bright light of where it brings you. So walk, and walk honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. You like how it connects drinking to violence and violent acts and crazy attitudes and mentalities? Not in rioting and drunkenness. This is like in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul gives this big list of sins and says, such were some of you. And he listed off homosexuals. And he listed off drunkards and adulterers. And he's listing this list of things that are just, oh boy, pretty despicable. And there are some who by God's grace had avoided that when they were younger. But some who can say, yeah, that was me. Praise the Lord. What he's saying is, look, these are works that are cast off. This isn't, again, something that's forced on you, but it's like, boy, in light of Jesus Christ, I don't want to be one who's rioting and drunken. Look at the middle of verse 13. Not in chambering and wantonness. Chambering is the same word in Hebrews 13 for marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Talking about the marriage bed, the same word bed is this word for chambering. And you might say, the Bible doesn't say much about living together before you're married. Chambering is sharing a bedchamber together before marriage. And it's talking about a sexual perverseness that's there. Wantonness is taking that sexual perverseness to its extreme. And it's just an extreme lust that's there. So not in that, not in strife. And envying. We're just talking about the heart of man that strives and that is constantly envying and is constantly looking for something that pleases itself. And it's like, boy, there's too much at stake. There's too much that's important to live for in life. That in the light of Jesus Christ, when you're walking in the light and you know that Jesus Christ is coming, then this ought to change the way that we live. And it shows up not in the newfound form of grace that some churches promote, where it's come as you are and stay as you are, but it's like, no, Paul says, no, casting off those works. And that's not a legalistic message. That's just when it's put in terms of lining yourself up to Jesus Christ and allowing him to do the work, then that's what we're talking about in verse 13. But it's not about just taking off and doing the discipline of taking those things off, but verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That principle, again, is all through Scripture. God, my life is yours to control. Will you take my life and let it be consecrated to thee? I want to put everything that you have to offer on, not just remove the bad, but God, rioting and drunkenness? No, God, I give you my attitude. I give you my mouth. I give you my tastes themselves. Chambering and wantonness? No, God, my body is yours. Strife and envying? No, it's time to wake up. It's high time to get serious about the most important things. And it's high time to understand that this is not my life to live. Look at the end of verse 14. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This is what we might call standards. Now, in some ways, God is saying, put on the right thing. Put off the wicked, but put on the right thing, and then put some things in your life that don't even let sin get a foothold in your life. Now, there is a problem where we can say there's a character of God. That's like at the top. This is who God is. And then God, through his revelation, has given us his commandments. And those are the clearest commandments we have in Scripture. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. We know all those. We do those. We're in sin. From a lot of Scripture, through the examples of the Scripture and through the stories we read, we can find principles that are in there. So we have the character of God, his holiness. We have the commandments of God. We have principles of God. And those are all the things we get from the revelation of the Word of God. Now think of those three areas, the character, the commandments, and the principles of Scripture, and then draw a line under that. And underneath that we have preferences and rules themselves, or we might call them standards. We might have guidelines that we've set up, or guardrails that we've set up in order to not break any of God's character or his commands or even the principles of Scripture. But below the line, if we raise our rules, or if we raise our interpretation of the principles to say, okay, if this is the principle of Scripture and this is exactly clearly what Scripture says, then it must mean that here's our rule. If we raise that above the line of joining that in with God, then that's where we get into some trouble. Because your teenagers are going to be thinking, wait a minute, I haven't seen that in Scripture. And your rule is not clearly explained, and I'm not really, I mean, that might be a nice preference, it might be a nice principle, but for you to equate that with the character of God and to lump it into the same character and commands, I don't think that's a command. And where we see a lot of people straying and turning their backs on some things is almost like where they're scratching their head and hearing one thing, but it's like, man, I can't really find it. You know what this verse kind of helps us do? Verse number 14, sometimes we don't have a great answer for everything in Scripture. Sometimes we don't have a book, chapter, verse for all the rules that we have in Scripture. Sometimes it's just a choice that a mom or dad has to make. Where sometimes we just say, you know what, son? You know what, daughter? we're just not even going to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of them. Like, we're going to put these guardrails in, and if you touch the guardrail, maybe technically it's not a sin, but we have a guardrail here for your protection so you don't go over the cliff. We have this guardrail here, and I don't mean to confuse you in saying that our family rules, if you notice that our family rules are different from that family's rules, and our church does things a little bit different than that church, and the pastor's family and the youth pastor's family does things a little bit different than our family, it doesn't mean that one person is an evil person and the other person is going to... It doesn't mean that they're better than us or we're better than them. That's not at all what we're talking about. We're just talking about a guardrail that we're just going to put up for our family. Now, I don't want you to look at everybody else and think they're wicked just because they might cross your guardrail that you think is Bible. You need to be careful to explain to your young people especially that maybe this isn't a Bible rule, but our family's just not going to do this. And we're going to help you in this way. And you know what, son? We don't even want to make provision for the flesh. Like, we don't even want to allow this foothold that's in there. And there might be some things that you say, our church does things a weird way. And sometimes it's like, you know, the Bible calls a pastor a pastor, which is a shepherd, a leader, a caregiver. He calls him an elder, which is some of the same flavor, but calls him a bishop too, where he's just the overseer. He makes decisions for the church. And if you see the pastor as the one that is making the rules for every area of your life, listen, don't put the pastor up with God's principles. Don't, you know, what should I do? He has a hard enough time, you know, dressing himself every day. He doesn't want to make your decisions too. So we're talking about the oversight. Many times what I see in Scripture is those bishop decisions, those oversight decisions, are going to be in just some of the structure of the church and the things that we do and the activities we have and some things like that, where it's like, okay, as far as what his vision is for the church and where we're going to be going in this church and what we want to be living as principles of Scripture, and then that's how we'll do it. You might have a different family standard of dress just for your family, and it does the parents that I've seen try to help their young people. It does them so good to instill in them where it's almost like, you know what, it's not that everybody who doesn't do it like us is evil and wicked, but it's like, you know what, this is for our family, and I'm going to explain it as clear as I can to you, and I want you to buy into that, and if a young person can sense from a parent that their heart is to do the best for their young person, then it's like, you know what, I can eventually learn that these guardrails are for my protection. And these guardrails are here to help me. And bumping into it is not going to be the same as going over the edge. I'm going to feel the crash and burn a little bit, but I'm thankful that it kept me safe from going over the edge all the way. Maybe it's just a standard that's there. But again, a young person is going to be thinking about everything that we do. And if everything is Bible, then you better have a Bible verse for everything that you say, unless you can articulate what he says here. You know what? I may not have a book, chapter, and verse, but here's why we're going to wait until we get married. And here's why there's an invitation time at church. And here's why we sing hymns. And here's why you can have a phone. And here's why you cannot have a phone. And here's why that person does it this way, and we're going to do it this way. There's just a lot of explaining that has to happen along the commands of God. God moves in their lives different, and the intentions are there. So in some ways, what God is saying is, look, Christ is near, and it's time to stop the works of darkness and get serious about God's words and get serious about serving God. And how that looks to you might be different family to family, but the point is to say, you know what, Jesus, I want to be pleasing to you. I remember taking Brother Christian out when he was in high school, and we went to lunch, and I just said, you know what, maybe there are some restrictions on my life, but it's like I love my job, I love my life, I love being a youth pastor, I love my wife, and I love my family. And it's like when I'm following God's plans and when I see that maybe there are some restrictions that are there and I need to get serious about the right things and there's guardrails that I put up for myself, then it's not like, oh, I live such a limited life and we have such a hard time, and it's not like that at all. It's like I live such a free and a wonderful, the life of liberty that God has promised. It's like that's what we get to live out, and it's wonderful, and it's precious, and the restrictions that are there, if you can see them for your good, then that's the point. This spiritual growth process that we're trying to take these seventh graders to is they're not going to understand all the guardrails of your family. They're not going to understand these restrictions. But what you're trying to get them to see is that, look, this life that we're trying to live is serious. And the decisions I'm making for my family are serious. And it's time to wake out of sleep. I had a crazy dream the other night. And every time you have a crazy dream and you try to explain it to your spouse the next day, they just kind of look at you like, but it was so serious. I was so scared. I woke up in sweat in my whole bed. I was so terrified. And this guy was chasing me, and he had a big booger on his face, and I was so terrified of that. And you're like, it's not that scary, you know. But in the night, it was so serious, and it was so scary, and it was so real. When you bring that into the light, it's like, I guess that wasn't really that scary after all. It wasn't really that important after all. Like I said, my friend John Landy is going to Sri Lanka. And he's been the college director at Heartland Baptist Bible College for the past 10 years, been doing a great job. But his wife was raised on the mission field. And we were talking about, you know, going back, is it going to be a sacrifice for her to go to Sri Lanka and sacrifice like that? He said, honestly, it's a sacrifice to be here in the States. I mean, it's nothing against anybody at all, but she grew up on the mission field. She has a heart for, you know, real world problems, not first world problems, you know. And she's like, she's so patient. She's so gracious. She's unflappable in terms of how much she can take and shoulder and raising six kids and also being the wife and a mentor to 150 young ladies in her class. And it's like, she's a wonderful, wonderful young lady. But he goes, you know what, these first world problems, these girls coming to her going, I lost my cell phone charger and I was late to class and I had such, my blow dryer went out. And she, you know, she's gracious and merciful and all that, but she's like, get me to the mission field. I just want to minister to people in Sri Lanka who've had family members blown up and who are living in dirt floors and who are offering me chicken head as a gourmet because it's the greatest meal they can come up with for the American guests that are in their house. And her heart is to serve people, and she'd rather be dealing with that as if, look, this is the most important and the most serious things of life. Let's get our eyes off of the silliness of life, off of the nightmares that aren't really that big of deal. When we bring them into the light, let's get our eyes on the most important things of life. Of really helping people and putting on Jesus Christ, loving your Bible, loving the church, loving being around God's people, loving your family, loving the preaching of the Word of God. I'm talking about just the basics of Christianity and following Jesus Christ with everything that we have in our lives. We've always had a mantra, kind of a motto in the Teens of Faith. I see them as the most important things of life, always wrapping our lives back up to these three things, loving God, loving other people, and doing what's right. That's what our lives ought to be, getting back to the main thing all the time, all the time. Stand, if you would, please. We're going to sing 861.